May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last week, we saw how Jesus joins with us through baptism. Jesus is God come to us where we live. Jesus was born just like we're born. Jesus was baptized like we're baptized. This week, in Jesus' first miracle, Jesus joins with us in celebrating marriage. This seems like an unlikely story to begin Jesus' earthly ministry. Not only is it the first miracle recorded in the Gospel of John, it is the first of seven signs that John records pointing to the divinity of Jesus. The seven signs are the turning of water into wine, the cure of the nobleman's son, the cure of the paralytic, the feeding of the multitude, the walking on water, the giving of sight to the blind, and the raising of Lazarus. In this list, turning water to wine seems almost trivial. Yet, it's the first. One thing that can be said about John, he does not waste words. In fact, most scholars point to John's unique ability to make words operate on several different levels at the same time. It is no accident that this miracle is the first one recorded by John. It is not just a surplus story. It is also no accident that this story comes immediately after John's rendition of Jesus' baptism. Jesus has gone through a ritual washing that identifies Jesus with John's message of repentance. Jesus joins the movement that is declaring the kingdom of God. John has pointed to Jesus as the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. From this dramatic scene, John turns to a very earthly celebration. Lest we think that God, who comes to us as Jesus, is not interested in our everyday lives, Jesus turns ritual washing water into abundant wine. 6 stone jars that held 20 to 30 gallons of water each were turned into high-quality, delicious, joy-giving wine. That much wine should leave an abundant supply after the wedding party ends. Jesus was generous. Jesus brought joy. Wine to the Hebrews was a symbol of joy and prosperity. Proverbs 3:9-10 says this: "Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." Psalm 104:14-15 says this: "You cause the grass to grow for the cattle, and plants for people to use, to bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the human heart, oil to make the face shine, and bread to strengthen the human heart." Clearly, God is not only with us in times of trouble, but also with us in times of joy and celebration. After all, Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. It is easy for us to fall into ritual observances and forget the joy. While it is true that the sacrament of communion sprung out of the feast of the Passover, a feast full of anxiety and anticipation of the Exodus from Egypt, it also springs from the joy of resurrection and abundant life. Jesus, who gave of himself as symbolized by bread and wine, also gave joy and sustenance as symbolized by abundant wine and abundant bread. Remember that Jesus' feeding of the multitude left 12 baskets of leftovers from the 5 barley loaves. Jesus does not seem to be concerned with what is deserved. Jesus is dispensing with generosity. There is a lesson for us in Jesus' generosity as well. Jesus does not ask for an accounting of what has been dispensed previously. Jesus does not ask, what is the least I can give in order to get you by for the moment? Jesus does not figure precisely what is needed. Jesus gives abundantly. The mere fact that Jesus is at the wedding to begin with tells us something. If Jesus had a road manager, I'm sure the manager would have advised that he did not have time to stop by for a mere wedding. After all, Jesus had places to go, people to heal, lives to save. No, Jesus cares about our lives and our celebrations. Jesus cares enough to come to us where we live. Jesus even cares if we run out of wine. John is telling us that our lives matter to God. Our lives matter so much that Jesus' first miracle takes place at a wedding celebration. Richard J. Foster, writer of the spiritual classic Celebration of Discipline, outlines 12 disciplines that are important in developing a spiritual life. Guess what the 12th one is? Celebration. Foster points out that Jesus entered the world with angels proclaiming joy to the world. And he left telling the disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Foster tells us that joy makes us strong, and celebration brings joy to life. Foster goes on to say this, quote, "Far and away the most important benefit of celebration is that it saves us from taking ourselves too seriously. This is a desperately needed grace for all those who are earnest about the spiritual disciplines. It's an occupational hazard of devout folk to become stuffy bores. This should not be. Of all people, we should be the most free, alive, and interesting. Celebration adds a note of gaiety, festivity, hilarity to our lives. After all, Jesus rejoiced so fully in life that he was accused of being a wine bibber and a glutton. Many of us lead such sour lives that we cannot possibly be accused of such things." End quote. This scripture reminds us that God is with us in our milestones. We should celebrate weddings and births, graduations and birthdays, anniversaries, funerals and reunions, gatherings of family and friends as holy occasions. Jill Duffield, former editor of the Presbyterian Outlook, reminds us that, quote, "God is present, marking the transitions, remembering the setbacks, rejoicing in the hard-won progress, and enhancing the celebration. even when we do not note God's presence or contribution, end quote. Jesus' changing of water to wine reminds us that Jesus marks our milestones with us. It is interesting to note that this wedding takes place in Cana, a small town in Galilee where no person considered by the world to be important lived. John does not feel it significant to let us know whose wedding this was. We do not know the social position of the parents. We can reasonably guess that the wedding was not between wealthy families. As such, Jesus demonstrates, as he does so often in his Gospels, that he cares for the least. But note, his care extends to celebration. Jesus is not just providing the necessities, though some of us might call wine a necessity. Jesus is providing abundance and joy and celebration, even for those who might struggle to make ends meet. Sometimes when we give, we think, does this person deserve to be helped? Did they create their own hardship through poor choices? Sometimes we consider whether they will wisely use our gift. What if they take the money I give them and buy something unwise? Sometimes I give food instead of money just for this reason. But what would Jesus do? In this case, Jesus gives wine. Jesus gives the thing I fear my money might be used for if I give money instead of food. Maybe there's a lesson in that for me. Maybe I should be more concerned with giving abundantly than giving wisely. Maybe I should be more concerned about sharing my joy than meeting a precise need. And so, as so often happens, Jesus challenges me to think differently. Jill Duffield goes on to say this, quote, Jesus acts with over-the-top generosity toward us. We may well hoard our forgiveness or store up wealth for ourselves or calculate who is worthy of our help, but Jesus does none of that. He pours himself out. He fills our cups to the brim and over. He feeds the entire crowd with baskets left over. He forgives the very ones who murder him. End quote. I'm inspired by this Jesus who attends weddings and turns ritual water into life-giving, joy-giving wine. I'm inspired by this Savior who gives generously and abundantly without consideration of deserving. I pray that you and I might both find the joy of such generosity and celebrate. Amen.